But thank God for everything. Amen. Amen. This morning I'll be sharing with us, obviously, from the Word of God. And I believe that, God is speaking to every one of us, including myself, this morning. And I pray that we will go away from here having been encouraged and admonished from the Word of God. You know, as Oliver was saying earlier, it's very imperative for us to always, you know, be aware of why we come here every Sunday, why we're doing this every Sunday. If you're not a Christian, you know, you would perhaps wonder why, maybe your colleagues at work would wonder why you go to church every Sunday. What is it about just going to church every Sunday? But so I strongly believe that obviously we come here every Sunday. We do this essentially, you know, we're a community of Christians, of believers. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. And so we come here, we gather together every Sunday or whenever else we gather. But at least regularly every Sunday we come together to praise God together, right? We come together as believers, brothers and sisters, and together we want to praise God together on a Sunday morning or evening, you know, and also to admonish one another. Isn't that true? That's essentially why we come here every Sunday. It's that fellowship where we spend time together, praising God together in songs or, you know, in words, as the Bible says, in psalms and spiritual songs, and we admonish one another, right? Whoever among us is weak from our interactions, from the things that we do, you know, either someone has a word or someone has a testimony. You know, when we, even after we say the grace, we still shake hands and say, hello, brother, hello, sister, how are you? What's going on in your life? You know, we share things and we encourage one another, which we probably will not find anywhere else. When you go to work, it's work business, isn't it? When you go to school, school runs and all of that, it's that business. So it's just important for us to always have this at the back of our mind, you know, so that we don't lose sense of what we are doing and the benefit and the blessing in it for us. Amen. And having said that, I would also say that more than ever, we live in a time where, as Christians, we need to consciously embrace who we are. And because the Bible tells us we are a chosen generation, we're a community, aren't we? We're a people, we're a fellowship. We have, you know, shared beliefs. And these beliefs are established upon God, upon God's word, upon God's truth that he's revealed to us. And so it's very important for us. And we hear it every time we come together here. We can hear God speaking to us through the messages. And he's speaking into our hearts so that, you know, we continue to embrace who we are in God. Embrace God. Embrace everything about our faith and about, that's what I mean by who we are, our identity as Christians, so that we walk according to the calling of God for our lives. I always say, and I've always believed this, it is God who called us. He who called us has a purpose for calling us out of darkness into light. And it serves us no good for us to, having been called, not achieve the purpose for which we have been taken hold of. As Paul the Apostle says, he says, I press on towards the mark so that I may apprehend, so that I may take hold of, I may receive, fully receive, that for which I have been taken hold of. Jesus Christ came to die, and the whole of redemption plan is a waste if at the end of the day, you know, we come to church and participate in all of the fellowship, but we are living less, and we don't take hold of what it is that God has taken hold of us for. Amen? So as far as we say, as far as you say and I say that I am a child of God, it is essential for me to understand what it is that being a child of God is. And, you know, as Oliver said, we last week, well, thank you, that was a great message. You know, we look at ourselves in the light of God's word, in the mirror of God's word, and ask ourselves those questions. Am I becoming this image? The Bible says that we, with unveiled faces, as we behold him, we become transformed into the same likeness from glory to glory. Amen? So that's God's purpose for us. And this morning, in that light, I want to share with us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. It's very essential. And yes, don't say to me, come on, we know all these things. I know we know it. But like I said, it's very important for us to embrace who we are, embrace our identity, embrace the things that God has given to us, the life that he's called us to, the pattern of living that he's called us to, the way, the truth, and the life. Anything outside it may sound good, but it will not take us to that place where God wants to take us. Amen? And so that's the essence of this message this morning, is to renew our focus on the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, as individuals and as a church and as the body of Christ, not just here but worldwide as well. When we think about it, the Holy Spirit plays a wonderfully significant role in the life of the Christian. Absolutely essential role in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. And I'm sure we all know this. It is the Spirit of God that enables us to live the way God wants us to live. Outside of the Spirit of God, it is very laborious. It is tedious. It is legalistic and impossible. That is the word of God. Outside of the Spirit of God, it is impossible to live the way God wants us to live. Not the way we think is right, but the way that God wants us to live. Amen. And as I said, it's the role of the Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit plays a great role. And Jesus knew this, or he knows this. When Jesus was with his disciples and, you know, towards the end of his time on earth, he knew the end was fast approaching. And he began to speak to them. Sorry, I'm struggling with this feedback. And Jesus began to speak to them. And one of the things he said to them, he spoke about the Holy Spirit, right? And he said, I'm going to leave you. You know, my time here is limited and I will go away. But I'm not going to leave you without someone. I will send you another one who is like me. Amen. The word used in the Greek is paraklet. And I'm not here to speak Greek and go into all of that. But Jesus himself was a paraklet. And that word simply, I mean, there's so many interpretations. Obviously, when you try to translate the word from one language to another, then you try and get similar words. Sometimes you might not get the exact word, but it's conveying an idea, basically. Words convey ideas, right? And as long as we catch the idea, that's what's important. And so the paraklet is someone called to one's side. That's how I've just summarized it. Someone called to be by your side. Someone who is called to stand with you. Some translations use counselor. Some translations use helper. Some say advocate. What else? Comforter. He's all of that. Someone who stands with you all the time. That was Jesus to his disciples. That's who he was. He was teacher. He was leader. He was comfort. He was counselor. He was advocate for them. He spoke up for them. He defended them. As long as he was with them, there was some sort of comfort that they had. Amen. That's all that Jesus was to them physically. And Jesus said, right, I'm going away and you are all sad. But don't be sad, because I'm sending you another one of the same kind. He's no different to me. He's no different to who I am. He's another of the same kind. You find this in the book of John, chapter 14. You read from verse 16, and you would find that there. Jesus said to them, I'm going away, but I will send you another, and he will be your helper. He will stand with you. He will stand beside you. He will be your advocate. He'll be your teacher. He'll be your guide. He'll be your comforter. Hallelujah. So Jesus knew. He knew how important the Holy Spirit is to us. And he said to his disciples, if I don't go away, he's not going to come. This is the plan. So I go away and I send him and he's going to be with you and be all of that. Now, I know we talk about the Holy Spirit a lot in church, or maybe we don't. But, well, not directly, not all, it's not, yeah, but I'm sure this is a living church and I can testify to the work of the Spirit among us. But the Spirit is not just some force of God, and he's a person, right? And when Jesus spoke about him, he referred to him as a person, says he will be with you. And so the Spirit of God is not just the force or the power of God the Father, but he works along with the Father and in relation to the Father. And this is taking that quote from one of John Piper's messages, which really explains that. But I'm not going to go into the Trinity and all of that. We've heard a lot of talk about that truth shared with us about the person of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, what I just want to share with us is some of the things, and definitely not all of it, otherwise we'll be here for a very long time, but I just want to discuss with us some of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us and in us, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. Like I said, this is not exhaustive, but we'll just look at a few. And the first I've written here is, he teaches us the things of God. Amen? He does. He teaches us the things of God so that we can live the way God wants us to. And like I said earlier, we cannot live the way God wants us to outside of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn our Bibles this morning as we consider that first point. Let's look in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Oh, should I do this? And say, if you're there, say, aha, aha. Just to make sure we're all together. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. I'm reading the King James Version. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We cannot, and I cannot emphasize this again and again, and I cannot overemphasize this really. We cannot walk and live the way that God intends for us to live outside of the Holy Spirit. He says, those who walk after the Spirit, walking after the Spirit, he leads us. It is the Spirit of God who teaches us. The law was a teacher. The law was a teacher. Because it made clear what is right from what is wrong. It defined, it illuminated the hearts of men to say, this is acceptable, this is not acceptable, this is good, this is evil. Yet it was not enough. And brothers and sisters, the knowledge of the law, being aware of what is right and what is wrong, is not enough to make you walk and do what is right or what is wrong. True or false?
I challenged my, I just remembered this. I challenged my university lecturer back in my, is it first or second year? We did a course, it was called Moral Philosophy. And there was all these wonderful things about, you know, what is right and what is wrong. And all of that seemed very true, you know, talking about right from wrong. And I said to my lecturer, how long have we been, when was this course introduced into university? And he said, I can't remember how long ago. And I said, so this course has been going on for a long time, and the goal of this course is to shape people's moral philosophy, isn't it? Our philosophy on what is right, and hopefully put us, get us all doing what is right from wrong. And I said, would you say this has been a success or a failure? And he looked at me, and he absolutely knew where I was going, and his face said it all. So the knowledge of good and evil is not enough. It's not good enough. In fact, what the Bible tells us is that it becomes a curse to us. You are aware of what is right from what is wrong, but deep within there is a desire. There is something, and that's what the Bible calls the flesh. There is something, something. It's ridiculous. It's something that tilts us in the direction of that which is wrong, that we know is wrong. Something in us just longs for it and hope that somehow we can have it and still come back to the right path. And the Bible tells us that for that reason, all men are judged and condemned. Praise God. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak, God has done for us. In that those who walk after the Spirit, brothers and sisters, if you are struggling, if you find yourself struggling to live righteously, you need the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's the same is true for every one of us sat here. We all need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, daily, leading us, helping us to be able to walk the walk of Christ, to be able to live righteously as God desires. Amen? Another thing the Holy Spirit will do in us, all he does in us, is he gives us the assurance. During the week when I was preparing this, I wrote the assurance of salvation in my notes. But this morning, or was the last night actually, I was going over the note again, and I looked at that scripture, and I realized it was actually the assurance of our sonship, the assurance of our adoption, the assurance that we are children of God. Hallelujah. The paraclete is with us. He stands with us. He is by us. He is called to our side every moment to assure us of our sonship, to assure us of who our Father is, of who we are as we live in this world. We are far, we are a long way away from home, aren't we? We are wandering this earth. We are a far, long way from home. But while we are away from home, and let's be honest, when you're far away from home, I mean, I'm here, I'm far away from home, aren't I? I'm far away from home, and there's a big chance that I become more British than Nigerian. It's true. You know, when I call my friends who are in Nigeria, and I'm speaking to maybe a friend I haven't spoken to in a long while, and I start speaking, they go, oh, your accent. That's the first thing. Like, your accent, oh, wow, okay. And sometimes they think, you know, you're just, we say with your forming, you know, they think you're just making it up just to sound, you know, and make it obvious that you live abroad. Those of you who are from another country, you understand what I mean, right? Yeah. You say, why are you, why? They say, oh, all right, calm down. Speak in the way we understand. You know, I'm like, okay, I'll try. So there's a great chance that while we are a long way from home, the influence of where we are, the world around us, is strong, and we forget who we are and whose we are. And we fear. And we call the things that, you know, we speak the language of the world that we live in. And we call a conspiracy what they call a conspiracy. And we say the things, the exact same things, what they say. Forgetting that, actually, we are children of God. Now, why is this important? Why is this important, this assurance of sonship? I sat down, I said to myself, why is it important that we have the assurance that we are children of God? We're still in Romans. Let's read verse 15 to 17, those verses. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by which or whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And look at the next verse. And if we are children of God, the Spirit beareth witness with us that we are children of God. Therefore, if we are children of God, there is something or there are things that we need to be aware of. Because we are children of God. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm talking about? See, the Spirit helps us yearn for God. The Spirit, He helps us long for God. Long for our Father. Long for fellowship, for communion, for relationship. You know, the Spirit of God helps us call out to God for help. He is the paraclete. He's with us. He is the one who assures us of who we are, of our sonship, of our relationship to God, such that when we are in difficulty, we know who to reach out to. We know, I have a Father. I have a Maker. I have a Father. He knows my name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are sons of God. We are children of God, sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Amen. It is the Spirit that assures us of God's love and God's care for us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because without those, we would be lost. We'd be so lost. We'd be so lost in the world. We would be so lost in the world. But it's the Spirit of God who is beside us, who stands with us, who gives us assurance of who we are, of who our Father is. And he creates a desire in us to connect with our Father all the time. Hallelujah. Amen. And even more, you see, I'm going back to that 18, sorry, verse 17. You say 16 now. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. A confirmation. It's constantly bearing witness with our spirit, saying, this is who you are. Reach out. Call out. Your Father is there. Don't worry. You have the Father. Don't worry. You are God's. Hallelujah. And you know what I'm talking about. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there when we're in a difficult situation, you know, and there's no one to reach out to. And then you say, but I know. I know whose I am. I know that there is God in heaven who is my Father. Amen. Who is a good, good Father. Hallelujah. Verse 17 says, and if we are his children, then we are what? Heirs. Heirs of who? God. What does it mean to be an heir? Sonship means We are beneficiaries of God. We are promised an inheritance. We have a hope. Hallelujah. We are heirs of God. And he says, and also joint heirs with who? Christ. We share an inheritance with who? Christ. Hey, hang on. Don't say, this is too big. No. It's the reality. We may not understand it. And so what we need to do is sit down and say, Lord, explain it to me. Open our eyes, open our heart to appreciate what it is. I mean, it's one of the, we don't just gloss over it and say, all right, we have an inheritance. What does that mean to us? What exactly is an inheritance? God is saying, when you talk about inheritance, it means there's something to look forward to, right? We're beneficiaries. We're expecting something. There is hope. Hallelujah. I haven't got time. But I'm just pointing us. And then look at the next. And if we are heirs with Christ, because that verse is not complete yet. Being heirs with Christ means we have a hope. And because we have a hope, we suffer with Christ. We do what? We suffer with Christ. We suffer because we know that the sufferings and the afflictions that we go through now that we have to put up with is because there is something, there is an inheritance that is set for us. And so, in the midst of our suffering, the Spirit of God assures us of our sonship, that it is not for nothing. Hallelujah. In the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the difficulty that we have to put up with, he assures us of our sonship. Do you see why it is important? And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. We are joint heirs with Christ as long as we are ready to suffer with him. That we may also be glorified together. Praise the Lord. I think it is hopeless, really, to suffer with no hope. I think that is dire. Imagine someone in jail for a crime they did not commit and have absolutely been given the worst possible sentence that you could be given according to the American system, where someone is jailed 150 years. I just think, but imagine being in that situation, absolutely having no hope of going out. You're just suffering. I think it even brings death quicker. You lose one, But when we suffer and we know that this is temporary, it is temporary because we have a Father that we belong to, that knows what he is doing and has promised us an inheritance. And because we live in this world that does not recognize him and does not know him, and they see us as outcasts, and we have to put up with a lot of these things, yet I know that there is a hope because there is a Father. It's the sweetest thought. It's the sweetest thing to think about. Or maybe one of the sweetest things. Hyperbole. And that takes me to the next point, which I've already started talking about. He helps us in our sufferings. He helps us in our sufferings. Let's skip to verse 26 and 27, which is quite popular when we read. But I just want to permit me to I don't want to say reorientate you, because I don't want you to just take what I say, you know, but I want you to kind of interrupt the way we've always looked at that scripture and look at it in the right context. In verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our what? Great. Some translations have weaknesses, infirmities, and what have you. And sometimes, well, I've always read this in the past and thought about different things. And I noticed the scripture uses the word weaknesses, has different meanings in scripture. It can be sickness, it can be difficulty, it can be, and all of that. But if you read this particular verse, and in the line of thought, you know, the progression of writing, you realize that what Paul is talking about is suffering. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what we should pray for. We don't know how we should pray for it. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercessions for us. The Spirit helps us in our sufferings. And here's why I brought this second Bible. It's not because I wanted to intimidate or show off. But I love the rendition of the Message translation. And I'm going to read chapter 8. And I'm going to read it from verse 18. I'm going to read that from verse 18. But before I read that, see, while we wait for the glory to be revealed, while we, in this world, we wait for the glory, we continue to endure suffering. Isn't that? We continue. We groan like the rest of creation as we eagerly await what Paul terms the redemption of our bodies. And while we endure this inner suffering, the Holy Spirit helps us in this state of our weakness. Let me read what the Message translation renders. It says, that's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reigns it in until both creation and the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs, but it is only around us. Sorry, it is not only around us, it is within us as well. What is within us? The birth pains is within us as well. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We are also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. My wife is there. We, of course. Bless you. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us. I have to say again, my wife is there. But the longer we wait, the larger we become. This is a setup, isn't it? Oh. The longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful, hallelujah, our expectancy. Amen. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, and this is the point I'm coming to, the moment we get tired in the waiting, this is our suffering. This is our weakness. Those moments where we get tired in the waiting. God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. If we do not know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition, and he keeps us present before God. And that's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. He helps us in our suffering. While we wait, we groan, and you and I know the difficulties that we go through because we are still in this flesh, because we are still in this body, the pains we have to put up with, the sicknesses that we have to bear, the times that we go through difficult situations, and sometimes we are confused about what to pray. Should I pray that this go away? Or should I pray for grace to endure? Am I making sense? And sometimes we are at a loss as to what to pray. And what do we end up doing? In our rooms, on your bed, your pillows are soaked. We groan, we sigh. We don't know what to say. We don't know really how to express it. But there are groanings and rumblings in our heart. And it is in those moments that the Paraclete is with us. Hallelujah. We cannot do without the Holy Spirit. It's a shame that sometimes we don't recognize that he is with us. And sometimes, you know, we're completely oblivious. We just live our lives. And even so, and that's the beauty of the Paraclete, one who is faithful. He helps us. He helps us, looks out for us, even when we're absolutely unaware. May God help us. Amen. I've got to rush this now. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but he prays for us and in accordance to God's will. Amen. If we will make it through this journey, it's because we have the Holy Spirit. He brings us fellowship. We say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. So when we pray, when we make that prayer, I mean, what is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? You know, have you ever stopped to think about it? We're saying, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. I haven't got so much time anymore. But he brings us communion. He brings us intimacy. Like I said earlier, there's a yearning for God because of the Spirit. We experience the presence of God through the Holy Spirit in our daily lives, wherever we are, at home, at work, at the playground, you know, in transit, on the train, the plane, on the, what are that word rhymes? Train, plane. But the Spirit brings us fellowship. And we need that fellowship in our lives. We do. We do. See, the Holy Spirit is not a stamp that we get. You know, we don't collect stamps. It's not a seasonal once in a lifetime or once in a while experience that we have and we go away. You know, it's like, oh, it happened today. Hallelujah. I felt the Spirit. I felt the Spirit. And, you know, we're joyful and excited about it. Or he leads us, or he does something. He ministers to us in a wonderful way, as he does. And season's over. You know, and we're waiting for, you know, we go on preseason tour. And we're waiting for the next installment. No, the Spirit of God is with us constantly. And he longs to bring us fellowship. And like I said, it's a shame that sometimes... And I'm not saying this to us, but even myself, when I was thinking about this, I was saying, Lord, are you really going to have me stand up and speak about this? Because I'll be honest, I probably am not sharing all of this from 100% my experience as of today. But God says to me, this is where I want you to be and, you know, the church to be. And so it is important. So I acknowledge, and you would agree with me, that a lot of times we are not there. We're living our lives absolutely unaware of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we need that. We really need that. Our lives will be far better than what we think we have now if we had more and more the fellowship, the interaction, the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. He empowers us to witness, and I'm coming to the end. He empowers us to witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to 9. Jesus said to his disciples, go and wait for me. I'm sending you out to give them the great commission. Go into the world, tell the people about me and all of that. But he said, do not go until you have received the Spirit. Wait. Go and wait. And they did wait. And when the Spirit came, there was no doubting why Jesus said wait. It became obvious. Peter was a changed man. He's always been bold and brash. But in the face of opposition, he stepped back. Right? He denied Christ. He was afraid. He was worried. He actually considered going back to fishing and said, right, this whole expedition is over. But when the Spirit came, Peter was a different person. He was emboldened, empowered. And that's what Jesus said. He says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you will become witnesses. If we find that we are struggling with witnessing, dare I say to us, let's ask for the Spirit's empowerment. Let's go back to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're trying to do it in your own strength. And when you look out the window and see the people, you are scared. Because in our own strength, we can't. But when we go out in the strength of the Holy Spirit, not in wisdom, not in wise words and all of that, but in the Spirit's power, we'll be able to minister the gospel and be a proper witness for Christ. Lastly, well, I have to stop there because there's more. He is the foretaste. The Holy Spirit is the foretaste and guarantee of our final redemption. He is the foretaste. This scripture blows my mind every time I read it. Ephesians, is it? Yes, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. Let's just quickly. It says, in whom we have also, I'm reading from 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. This is King James. It's wow. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance means the deposit. It's a deposit guarantee. It's the first fruit of our inheritance. The first installment. We talked about the inheritance, didn't we? And the Holy Spirit is the first installment. And here's where it blows my mind. If the Holy Spirit is only a first installment, boy, how great it is what God has in store for us. Think about it. If the one who raised Jesus from the dead and is now in us and with us by our side as our paraclete is only a first installment, think about what God has in store for us. No wonder Paul expressed that by the help of the Holy Spirit, saying, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what it is that God has in store for us. And he's beginning to reveal them to us by his Spirit. Hallelujah. So we have a hope that is immense. is far greater. And that is why we find strength to go through the difficulties that we go through as Christians in our world today, all kinds of challenges that we go through, all kinds of pushbacks, whether from people, whether from systems, whether from, you know, physical health and all kinds of things that we suffer. Now, that we ask ourselves to say, but if I'm a child of God, why am I going through this? Valid question. Valid question. But there's a hope that one day, because I'm a child of God, I will not be going through this. Hallelujah. In the meantime, we wait. And we can make it because we have the Paraclete with us. Only when we walk with Him. Hallelujah. And that's where I'm going to stop today. Without the daily continuous ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, our Christian life would be a struggle. And it would be ultimately impossible. We would be plagued with doubt and despair. And ultimately, we will surrender to the carnality of the world. It will consume us. And so we need to constantly, constantly, deliberately seek and embrace the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our lives. We all need Him. We all absolutely need Him. And that's the point of this message this morning. It's not just for us to, you know, to love the things that we hear, but to stir up, you know, again, take us, like I said, we need to embrace the things that we are. Embrace our identity so that we may take hold of that for which God has taken hold of us. We have been given one who is just absolutely awesome, the Holy Spirit. Let's not try to do it by ourselves. Let's not try to do this life, this race by ourselves. Let's embrace Him consciously. And look, we can make all the, in quote, excuses. We can give all the reasons, all the difficulties. And He's aware of it. I'm speaking to myself now. I can make all the excuses for why it's difficult. But He knows it's difficult. And the truth is that I am still standing here is only because He's been carrying me and carrying you. And all He's saying is, I am here. I am here with you. Look this way. Look this way. I'm here with you. I'm here for you. Hallelujah.